So my exhortation today was inspired by another exhortation that our brother David Collister gave at our ecclesia a while back. He took us to Jeremiah chapter 42, where the Jews were inquiring of Jeremiah what they should do. Should they stay in Babylon or go to Egypt? And as David was reading the verses, I was struck by verse 10 and verse 13. So we're going to jump right from there. Jeremiah chapter 42. And I'm just going to read verses 10, 13, and 16. And it says, "If ye will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die." So right there at the beginning of verse 10 and verse 13 is that word, if. And that word really caught my attention and my imagination. And I had to apologize to David Collister because it was at that moment that I completely stopped listening to his exhortation entirely and got nothing out of his exhortation, which I'm sure was excellent in its own regard. But my mind was rushing around with this word, and I had all kinds of thoughts and ideas, and immediately what came to my mind was that, you know, children use it as a bargaining tool with other children. They say, "If you give me that, I'll be your friend." So they try to bargain with that. And parents use it too. We say, "If you'll just sit there and be quiet, you know, well, then I'll reward you in some way." So we always have like an if and then kind of a thing. And it's also used as a warning. If you touch that, you're going to get burned or you're going to get hurt. So we use it all the time and in different ways. And I kind of wanted to take a look at Scripture to kind of see where it's used and how it's used and what lessons that we can learn from it from such a small word. And right in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, we read about the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. And we know that Cain's offering was not accepted by God and Abel's was. And Cain gets really bent out of shape. He gets very upset about this. And God comes to him and tries to calm him down and warn him at the same time. So in chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." So the lesson there for me and for us is twofold. All we really need to do is to concentrate on doing just our own personal best. That's the first lesson that we can learn. If we each personally strive to follow after God's word, then we'll do just fine. It says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Will you not be loved? I will love you." So we just have to strive to do our best. So many times we would rather blame other people for our own shortcomings and say, "It's not my fault," or "They, you know, it's them, it's not me," kind of an attitude. And we might start walking around with a chip on our shoulder, and it's hard to see that we might be just feeling bad about our own decisions and being just super defensive. And that's kind of where we find that's what Cain did. He kind of worked himself up to such an extent that he ends up killing his brother. He could not heed God's warning. "If you do well," this is probably King James, "if you do well, you will be loved." He was too concerned about his brother. And the second lesson that we can pull from this is that we have a choice. God gives us all a choice to either serve him or not. If God wanted to, obviously he could have created a world where there was no choice and everybody just did what they were told, but he didn't. He gave us a choice. He gave us a choice. He let us know without a shadow of a doubt what the result of each decision would be. "If you do this, then you will be rewarded." And it's funny because we can all look at our own children and tell them, "Don't touch that. If you touch that, you're going to get burned." And you know, regardless, they'll eventually end up touching something and they'll get burned. And you kind of look at them and you give that face that is like, I don't understand, like I told you that. And it's funny because I'm sure here we are, the children of God, and we live in a world where we're constantly told in the scripture, don't touch the world, you're going to get burned. And yet we continually touch those hot surfaces from time to time. And I'm sure God is making that face at us too. Or at least the angel standing next to us is. What's the matter with you? Why are you doing that? So it's just funny for me to think about. Continuing to look at this word, if, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. And in Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to read some selected verses here as well. So verse 10, 11, 15, and 18, just to try to get the flow of the idea here. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. In verse 18, I'm just going to pick it up partly here. They lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. These are the words of warning that we should be telling our children. I'm sure that we do tell our children. And I couldn't see it when I was younger, but obviously you see it now because hindsight being the way it is, that it's only by the grace of God that I'm here today. Verse 18 puts it all into perspective. They lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. We know there is coming a day when all men will be judged. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We will be judged. And we all have sinned, and we've all come to an understanding that through Christ's sacrifice, which we're here to remember today, we will be saved. And I'm thankful also that God gave me some friends that have become my brothers in Christ, and I'm truly blessed to have them in my life as well. And, you know, thinking about friends, how can we not go to John 15, verses 12 to 14? This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And verse 14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And if we look a couple verses back, we can see in verse 10 and 11, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So that sounds so simple. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. It's so easy. Do what you're asked to do by God, and you will be loved. But you can kind of relate that to giving my dad a video game controller and trying to explain to him how to work a video game. It would be impossible. There's way too many buttons, way too much going on, and I'll have to say, Dad, even I'm getting to the point where I can't control those things anymore. It continues to get better and better, but you know, it's incredibly hard. That's what we're going to spend our whole lives doing, isn't it? We're going to spend our whole lives trying to live out the principles that are laid out for us in Scripture, and we're going to fail miserably. So strong is the pull of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The world is what makes it easy, literally. They're the ones that make it easy to wallow in the mire and to do the things that they're doing, to lie, cheat, and steal. But following after God is not easy at all. That's the part that takes a lot of work. And when we fail, again, we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice to either act like Cain and get so distraught at our actions and our behaviors that we kind of lose sight of what God has prepared for us and laid out for us. Or we can pick ourselves up, ask for forgiveness, and keep pushing forward on that fight towards the kingdom. you know, how can you not think about David, who continually did what was, tried to do what was pleasing in God's eyes, and he sinned to the point of committing murder? I would rather try to keep him in my thoughts as I'm picking myself up and trying again, that he also was able to continue on and keep going forward and asking God for forgiveness. We're told in Luke chapter 9, 23, and he said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And that's the struggle, isn't it? That's the key issue. Our struggle is in denying ourselves. And people like David, Job, Moses, Abraham, those give me strength, because they encourage me to continue on when I'm feeling down, because they were fallible and they sinned, and yet they were loved by God. And I'm fallible, and God loves me too. And he will save me, and I will be in his kingdom. And I will live forever with the angels, if. And there's another way that we can use that word, if. Sometimes we can use it in a negative way. We can say in our mind, you know, if they speak to me like that again, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. If they want to act like that, then that's their fault. If that were me, I totally would have done something different. I would have reacted way better than that. And if they say anything, if I say anything, they're just going to tell me to be quiet, so why should I say anything at all? And so there's that negative self-talk that we can do from time to time. We can sit there and degrade others and put others down and try to lift ourselves up internally. And I'm personally a professional at that. I'm very good at keeping my mouth quiet and not saying anything, but inside I'm tearing you to shreds. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who's doing that. But if we turn that around, can we imagine what that would be like if, you know, God were to think that way about us, right? If they're just going to sin like that and behave that way, then why would I bother with them at all? Why should I save them? If I save them, they will just sin again. If I give them my son, they will only kill him. Why should I send him if that's what they're going to do? So God could think like that as well, but he doesn't. God did send his son to the earth, knowing full well what would happen, and he did that for us. And Christ also used the word if in a different way as well. Christ said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." So Christ used if as a challenge for us. Christ laid out challenges and rewards to those who would choose to follow him. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you have faith, you will have strength. And if we follow after him, we will be given immortality. The choice is ours to make. And sometimes the choice is easy, but sometimes that choice is very difficult. And Christ had an incredibly difficult choice to make. And he's who we are here to remember this morning. And it is also encouraging to know that he struggled with that decision as well. We read in Matthew chapter 26 where he says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So we know that even up until the last moment, Christ was praying for some relief, possibly. If it can not happen this way, then let's please do that. So we know that Christ is returning, and we see it in the scripture and the events unfolding around us on a daily basis. We truly are living in the last days, and we know that it is going to be absolutely incredible when Christ returns. And I know we've all sat there and imagined what it would be like when he returns and begins to set this world right. But do we think about what will happen when we're judged and when we're standing before Christ with our life spread out before him? And can you imagine what it will feel like if Christ were to say something like, "Oh, if you only had done more"? So My exhortation is for us to be encouraged to continue to fight on, to continue to press forward. And I'd like to read to you 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We can overcome the temptations we face, but it doesn't mean we won't fail from time to time. We need to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the choices that he made. And let us remember him as someone who took on the challenge that was set before him, who weighed the choices and chose to lead a sinless life in service to the Heavenly Father. He died so that we would be offered the opportunity to live forever in our Heavenly Father's kingdom, if we choose to.